I titled today's message, and please understand that we were anticipating the special to be the drama ministry to be next week, but some things have changed and you got to wait to find out. You got to come back next week because I ain't going to tell you. This is like a cliffhanger on TV. You got to come back next week to find out what I got for you. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of you in here that's going to be like, oh, how about that? You'll know what it is? I'll see you next week. But today, how perfect does that drama ministry coincide with the message God has laid upon my heart? I titled today's message, The Best Is Yet to Come. Now, we might shout amen. We may hope that to be the case. We might buy birthday cards or get well cards at the Hallmark store that say that and not really give it a whole lot of thought. But I would offer this to you. Consider this title in the context of Acts chapter 7. Now remember, the church has gone forth in unity, and great power and great grace is upon them. And they are seeing the works of God in mighty ways, signs and wonders following them. They are being attacked by the religious leaders. They're being attacked by some in society. But yet they unify and they grow stronger in the presence of God and with one another. Then we see the potential for division in Acts chapter 6. But they overcome division through God's word and God's plan. Now, one of the seven who were chosen to overcome that division is brought on trial. He is brought on trial, and this trial is not going to end well according to the carnal mind. He's going to be put to death in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, is brought before the same court that condemned Christ and turned him over to Pilate with the manipulated intention of him being crucified. Stephen is being ridiculed. He's being falsely accused. But through it all, he maintains the grace and the love of God. And at this particular moment in our passage, what we find is that he continues to glorify God. He gives them a summary of the Old Testament to affirm that what he is teaching is true. There ain't nothing that will get a religious person more mad than when you open the Bible. I'm here to tell you I'm going to be transparent.
Come on,
I love to shame the devil and tell the truth.
Right.
I love to do something that theologians in the modern era hate. I open the Bible.
Come on!
Heaven forbid we bring Scripture into the discussion. Stephen opens up the Scripture and says, here it is. And actually begins to recite it. And it infuriates them because there is nothing that the darkness hates more than the truth and light of God's gospel. They get infuriated when he does so, and they begin to gnash their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. I want to talk to you today about open heavens. I want to tell you that when everything goes wrong in your life, when everything seems to fall short, your solution, your blessing is right above you. Don't look at the situation around you. Don't look down in disgust. But at that time, lift your head and look up because your redemption is drawing now. I want to show you today that in your darkest hour, if you'll simply look unto God, he will open the heavens and pour out a blessing you don't have room to receive. If anyone's ever had that happen, can you give God praise today? There's four or five of you. The rest of you are just an awesome blessing. I love it when God does this. I see it all the time on Facebook. And some of you have put it on Facebook and didn't clap when I just said that. So why are you putting it on Facebook? I see it on Facebook all the time. The devil was so happy when he saw me with my head down. Then he heard me say, amen. That's what I'm saying here.
Come on now.
You see, the whole point of that is that the devil thought that he had you defeated and your chin was on your chest. That you were struggling with the situation, but then he heard you say amen and realized you've been looking into an open heaven.
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you today, friends, that's the attitude That's the approach. That's the desire of God. And I'm going to show it to you in Scripture today. Indeed, Stephen is not the only person in Scripture who looked into the heavens in a time of difficulty. Now with that said, I will say this. Stephen's blessing was beyond imagination. When he looked into the heavens, he saw Jesus, and the Scripture says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Why does that intrigue me so? Because the Bible says that when Jesus completed his work on this earth and ascended back to heaven until his return, even so, Lord, come quickly. When he ascended back into heaven, the Bible clearly states in more than one place, he was seated at the right hand of God. Why was he seated at the right hand of God? Because his work was done. It was accomplished. He said it on the cross. It is finished. He is seated at the right hand of God and has sent the Holy Spirit. But when Stephen looked into heaven, what did he see? Jesus was standing. Jesus looked down at the face of that man of God and said, "Oh, well done." Jesus gave him a standing ovation from the portals of heaven and stood to welcome him in and declare, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but it warms my heart to know that Jesus himself can look down and stand up and say, "Oh, well done, my good and faithful servant." Come on. That's enough to bless you through any problem I face. Amen? Man, I'm getting wound up here. I better preach. Genesis 28. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set." Jacob is on the run. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. His name means deceiver. And he is aptly named. He's on the run. He's all alone. The only person who ever cared about him in his life was his mama. And his mama helped him to get in this position. And she'll never see him again because of it. He's all alone. He's been deceived himself. Tricked. In that desolation, the Bible says he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Somebody shout, "Open heaven."
Open heaven.
Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid. He said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. Here is Jacob, physically exhausted, spiritually exhausted, emotionally exhausted. All of his resources are exhausted. He can't turn to family. He can't turn to anybody. He is deceived. He is being deceived. He just needs some rest. But as he gets this rest, an open heaven appears to him. And when he wakes up, he says, "The Lord was here and I did not know it." Aren't you glad today that even in what you think to be a God-forsaken place, God is still present? Even when you don't know God is there, he is still present. He is the ever-present God. I just want to take a minute and say, thank you, God, that when I felt all alone, when I felt like everyone had alienated me, you had never forsaken me. You had never departed from me. You have never left me. I have seen the righteous never forsaken nor begging bread, because my God is a very present help in my time of trouble. What a beautiful and comforting truth. Notice what Jacob does. He takes the stones that was used to make a pillow and he begins to assemble them into a pillar. Why do you think he made them into a pillar? What's he making? An altar. He pours oil on top of it. He knows God is in the place, so he immediately makes an altar where he can commune with God. He turned the place of comfort into a place of consecration. I'm here to tell you today, friends, when you seem like you're at your end of your rope, God is still there.
Yes.
And it's very easy, when nothing's going your way, when nobody seems to be helping you, when life comes against you like one of those anvils that love to smack Wile E. Coyote in the face. Anybody ever get an anvil to the face?
Come on out.
I root for Wile E. Coyote because I know how that joker feels. When life hits you with one of those anvil in the face, your God is not forsaking you. Your God has not left you. It's easy to fall into a place of comfort, to blame everybody else, to crawl inside a bottle or inside a pipe. Don't look at me all shocked like I would say that in a church. I know that all too well. It's easy to crawl into bed with somebody else to feel a little bit more important about yourself. It's easy to find your identity in the money you make or the titles you get at work. You find comfort in those things, but those comforts are never going to last.
Right.
Because that's not who you really are.
Come on now.
I'm here to tell you, friends, there will come a day, just like the prodigal son of Luke 15, when he's in the pot, eating the pods of the pigs, and nothing is satisfying him. And he says, the Bible says he came to his senses. He came to himself. And he said, but there is bread at my Father's house. I've come to tell someone who is starving this morning, there is bread in your Father's house. He is still for you. He is not against you. He still loves you. Turn that comfort into consecration. Whatever you've been resting on, that is not of God. Whatever you have found comfort in, that is not of God. Turn that over to an altar and say, Lord, upon this, build my ministry that I go forward. Lord, upon this, restore me to your grace. God doesn't need pillows in the church. He needs people who will stand as pillars. God needs you today and wants you to be blessed in this way. Somebody shout over from heaven. Jacob's not the only one to experience this. I'll tell you about someone else who saw it open heaven. Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. These are flaming angels. With two wings he covered his face, with two his feet, with two he flew. And he cried as he circled the throne of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke, as Pastor Crystal taught on this morning. Check out what Isaiah says. That sounds like a pump and thump revival. Man, there are flaming angels in there. They are crying out, holy unto the Lord. It is shaking the place. Hallelujah, let's go. No. Isaiah sees this and says, woe is me. I am ruined, is what this means. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice what this does. Man, this is powerful. It has a completely different... Sometimes the open heaven has a different effect on you than you might think. But it's all part of God's plan. The seraphim flies to Isaiah, has a live coal in his hand, taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Did you notice that we've got fire coming from the altar again? Do you guys see why this place is so important? This is a place of purification for Isaiah. This is a place of consecration for Jacob. It's that time when we step aside and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This is a bad time in Isaiah's life. King Uzziah has died. That's his cousin. And he lives in the palace with the king. Isaiah's got it on easy street. He's the prophet of the land. Nobody's going to say anything to him. His cousin is the king. He's living off all of the goodness. But now Uzziah's dead. He's about to get evicted. He don't have a job anymore. Come on, church. Some of you know what that's like. And all of a sudden, Isaiah sees an open heaven. Somebody shout open heaven.
Open heaven.
And even though his life seems to be bottoming out, he realizes that God is still on the throne. I've come to tell you today, not only is God still with you, God is still on the throne. Yeah. He's still in charge and in control. Amen?
Right.
Now listen, in the middle of the crisis, Isaiah did not say, I saw the destruction of the kingdom coming upon us. I saw my livelihood coming to an end. I saw my family go without. I saw the end of life and all good things. He said, no. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I'm here to tell you today, friends, when you can't see anything else, look for God. He is still high and lifted up. He is still seated on the throne today. He is still in power and still able to do exceeding and abundant above all we can ask or imagine. It's often in our darkest valley that the light of God shines the brightest. Don't let your focus rest on that which is beneath you. Don't let your focus rest on that which is around you. Let your focus fixate on that which is above you. If Isaiah had remained his focus on his problems and his situation, he would have never seen the Lord. I gotta say that again. If Isaiah's focus would have remained on his problems, he would have never seen the Lord. We got to get our eyes off our problems.
Yeah.
She said that this morning as well. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. And you do that by keeping your eyes fixated on God. There is no problem He can't handle. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I wonder, Dave, when we get to heaven, if we were able to peek at what we thought was the most cataclysmic moment of our life. Now, sometimes, I love having a drama ministry in the church. That's the good kind.
Come on, Pastor.
Sometimes the other drama ministry likes to come in the church.
That's right.
And that's when iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. Sharp.
Some of you know what I mean.
Yeah, come on now.
Now, some of it's just drama. Some of it's genuine.
That's right.
Sometimes you have a life event that you think is going to suck the life right out of you. And you come to God in prayer and you say, God, I just don't know how I am ever going to get through this. I just don't know how I am ever going to overcome and be victorious. I might survive for a little while. I might continue on. But I don't know how I'm ever going to be victorious through this. I wonder if God will look at us in those times and say, that ain't nothing. Yeah.
Come on, Pastor.
That ain't nothing.
Yeah.
Think about what God has done.
Yeah.
Create the heavens and the earth.
Come on.
I think He can create a solution for my problem.
Right.
All right.
Come on, man.
Amen.
Amen.
What are you facing today that you think God can't handle? Well, God, I just don't see any other way around it. Trust God. He's got a better view on this than you.
That's right.
Right.
Just trust God. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And notice what it does. In seeing the Lord, Isaiah saw himself. Woe is me, I am undone. Isaiah stood in an open heaven, and by seeing God is able to see himself. And the revelation leads to a personal revival. Do you know why we often run... Oh, I'm about to preach the gospel.
Come on now.
You know why we often run from an open heaven? Because when the heavens open, God shows us who we really are.
Yeah.
And we don't like that, because we like to be in control. We like to have it all figured out. We like to look like we've got the answers. And what God is saying is, hey, I'm the one with the answers. You can trust me in this. You can lean on me. You can cast all your cares upon me.
Come on, Pastor.
But sometimes in doing so, he reveals some things about us that we would rather hold on to.
Come on.
Well. And we say, thank you. I want to go see what my other options are. And we go back to the comfort of Jacob. And we try to find those solutions. Isaiah does not do this. His personal revelation led to a personal revival. He was purged and purified. His reflection led to a revival. Friends, when the heavens open and God is speaking into your life, let him show you all the junk. You know, it's much like this. I remember when we were getting ready to purchase this building. And the church had voted on it, and everybody heard from God. And a lot of folks said, I like that other place better, but I know God wants us here. We were in unity, just like we're learning in Acts 6. And then we came to do the inspection here. And every time the inspector, who we hired, found something else, I got more upset. What do you mean that's a problem? I don't see a problem. I don't know, maybe it's a problem. It's probably an easy fix, right? No. Crud. And he kept telling me all these problems. But then I realized something. Thank God he told us all the problems.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because that's how we were able to get fixed.
Come on now.
All of those problems may have driven the last group out because they didn't know how to fix it. They didn't want to fix it. But God said, if you'll take the time to fix it, I'll build a sanctuary for you. I'll build a disciple for you where you can bless the Lord with you. It's just, find your neighbor, it's okay when God shows you. Now you remind them that they told you that the next time God shows it to them and they go, Isaiah had a reflection that led to a revival. He heard then the call of God. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Our desire to spread the gospel in this community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, it is genuine. But friends, God is not going to have someone spread the gospel that's still jacked up themselves. Because then we're telling them this is what Christianity is. So in order to go spread the gospel, we must first be transformed by the gospel. In order to be transformed by the gospel, you have to have the revelation of who you are. In order to have the revelation of who you are, you got to see God for who he is. And most times we'll never see God for who he is until we hit rock bottom and find out he's the rock at the bottom. Don't be dismayed by your struggles in life, because this is when God proves himself true. This is when God demonstrates his power. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience.
Yes.
Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing.
Amen.
All right. That concludes my introduction. Let me get to the main one.
Amen.
Our beloved mother in the faith. This is one of her favorite prophets. She called him Ezekiel. Ezekiel is an awesome man of God. And in Ezekiel 1, the scripture says this, right from the beginning. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kabar, among the Ekkites, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. On the 5th month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river. Wait a minute. It's actually Hamar. I just didn't have enough spit to do that. That Hebrew stuff's tough, ain't it? By the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Let me tell you something. Everything's a mess at this point. The people are not listening to God. God is declaring through Jeremiah primarily, this is not going to end well. You are about to go into exile to your sins. And the people heard other prophets tickle their ears, say, no, God's going to bless. And they follow the wrong word. Ezekiel comes onto the scene, sees God in his glory. And it affects Ezekiel powerfully. He has an open heaven moment. And he sees the presence of God in the temple departing. Sometimes we sing that old song about he's a wheel inside a wheel. We get that from Ezekiel. That wasn't a good thing. He was a wheel rolling away. He was leaving. You ever had that time in your life when you feel like God is no longer there?
Yeah.
Maybe it's happened in your own personal walk. Maybe it's happened in your marriage or with your children or at your workplace or in your church. Where you feel like the disobedience has come to a point. God has been dishonored to a point that he's no longer involved in something. But that's not how Ezekiel sees it. He sees it as God's glory letting us know it cannot be confined to the temple or to religion. God is going to let his glory be experienced anywhere. And just when it seems that things couldn't get worse, the nation is being overrun by an enemy, the people are being taken captive, and let me tell you, that's happening in our nation, though we're not going to a new place. Oh, had I time to preach on that. Despite all of this happening, God's glory was still there. He warns God's people of the imminent departure. He warns God's people to repent. He is ignored. But he continues forward. Let me just minister for a moment to all of you ministers of the gospel. And you're all ministers of the gospel. If you have not encountered this yet, you will one day. When you are preaching till you are blue in the face, when you are sharing the gospel until you are out of breath, and it's like you are talking to a brick wall.
Come on.
You keep preaching anyway.
Yes.
Don't grow weary in well-doing.
Yes.
Ezekiel sees that he is outright ignored by the people and still declares the word of the Lord. Let me tell you today, friends, you don't know whose ears are hearing what you're saying. You don't know whose eyes are watching what you're doing. You keep preaching Jesus with your words and your actions. And you keep preparing for the outpouring of God that is to come. That's exactly what Ezekiel did. And that's exactly what we are to do. Even when they tell us that the statistics say we're a post-Christian nation. Even when the statistics show that fewer people are attending church week after week, year after year. Even when your watch tells you that this preacher's gone on too long. He's still going to preach it. Because I'm preparing for the revival that is going to come in the name of God and in the promise of his word. He looked forward to the day when God's people would be cleansed inwardly from their sin. Not by works, not by religion. Jesus himself rebuked this. But it's Ezekiel that Jesus is pointing to. In Ezekiel 36, he says, then, and he's speaking on behalf of God, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I'll revive you when you turn to me in consecration, he said earlier in the chapter. When you turn from your wicked ways that are empty and driving you and alienating you from me. When you go from comfort to consecration, I will cleanse you. I will revive you. Listen to what God says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel learned that repentance brings restoration with God.
Come on now.
That's a good reason to praise God. Go ahead, Dave. Repentance brings restoration with God. He gives this in an open heaven. Keep preaching the gospel. Because when they come to that place of repentance, they will come to a place of restoration. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. For those of you who are praying for a loved one, and you don't know this yet, this is what's going to happen. Trust me, we've seen it time and again. You're praying for them. You're praying for them. I've seen people who have been praying for loved ones for 3 decades. And then they get it. They have the reflection. It leads to a personal revival. They repent. God restores them. And now they're on fire for God. And the person who has been praying for 30 years said, I wish they would give it a rest. You prayed a minute. They just had that zeal and that fire and that passion. They said, I've wasted 30 years. I got to get on board with this. So I'm just letting you know right now, you better have your running shoes on when that prayer is answered. I'm going to wrap this thing up. Read Ezekiel 37. When repentance led to restoration, his next vision is the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now we're into the wide revival. The open heaven that led to a personal revival has now opened the door to a wide revival. Can these bones live? God asked. Ezekiel said, you know, prophesy over the bones. God started raising the dead. There was a noise. Man, I love it when there's a noise in church. Because people are excited and the bones start coming together. They are standing in unity. It almost sounds like we're talking about the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, there was a noise as the breath of God hit the bones. Yeah. And all of a sudden they started rattling, and people outside said, what is the meaning of this? And they declared the wondrous works of God. And then they stood united, just as they do in Ezekiel 37. These bones unite, pieces that had become separated, pieces that had been broken, pieces that were strewn about, pieces of you that had been lost on life's journey, suddenly were joined together. And Ezekiel said, I looked and muscles came upon them. They started getting stronger. Anybody feel like you're getting strong in your Christian walk? Now that we stand in unity, do you guys understand the biggest challenge for this church? The enemy's going to try to divide us. Because the house divided can't stand. When you read Ezekiel 37 in an open heaven, when they stood united, all of a sudden they started getting stronger.
Come on.
You know why? God loves unity.
Yes.
He's the Trinity after all. Oh. They began to get stronger. And then all of a sudden, there was a covering placed on the body. Lord, cover us with your righteousness. There was a covering. But one thing was lacking. Friends, God could call us forth. He can reassemble all the broken parts. He can unite us in the love of God. He can begin to strengthen us in the Word of God. He can cover us in the righteousness of God. But even then, a body is not brought to life until the breath of God enters in. You know, when he formed Adam out of the clay of the earth, Adam had the attributes of a man. He had the form of a man. He had the features of a man. He had the internal organs of a man. but he was not alive. If I may put it this way, the church can have the attributes of the body of Christ. It can have the form of the body of Christ. It can have the features of the body of Christ. It can have all the parts it needs. But until God breathes His Spirit into that body, there is no life. But in an open heaven, there was a sound as a mighty rushing wind. Tongues as a fire rested upon them. They began to declare the glorious works of God. Ezekiel puts it this way, "So I prophesied as God commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Would you stand on your feet with me today? Jacob was on the run. He was tired. He had no hope. Isaiah had lost everything and was struggling with his own sin. Ezekiel had grown weary in well-doing. But when it all came to pass, they stood on their feet. God raised them back up as a mighty army. I want to ask you today, praise team, come on up here. Are you on the run? Nowhere to go. You've run out of resources. You've run out of answers. You've run out of hope. Do you feel like you've lost everything? Do you know if your life even has meaning at this point? Where do I go from here? You've been working your ministry, doing the work of the Lord, yet feel frustrated because it seems like it's bearing no fruit. You need an open heaven.